So as you might guess, today's message really centers on grace. So I want to start out with a humorous story about the power of grace. This is also, we looked at this, and this has received spousal approval. So I'm not going down alone on this. Okay, so here we go. A man dies and goes to heaven. Of course, Peter meets him at the pearly gates. Peter says, "Here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item. Depending on how good it was, when you reach 100 points, you get in." "Okay," the man says. "I was married to the same woman for 50 years. "That's wonderful," Peter says. "That's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says. "Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with my tithe and service." "Terrific," says Peter. "That's certainly worth a point." "1 point? Golly, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans." "Fantastic," Peter said. "That's good for 2 more points. 2 points, the man cries. "At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God." Peter looked at him and said, "Come on in." Okay. All right. Okay. So our text today is in the book of Titus, and it's chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, and it can be found on page 1272 of your Pew Bible. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. So hear the word of God. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Hear the word of God. Amen. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this time. Please bless our hearing, our understanding, our comprehension, our application of the word, and bless my speaking and teaching of it through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage really talks about the tense of grace. And what I mean by that is past, present, and future. And that comes from a pastor who's analyzed this passage by the name of Harry Reeder. Pastor Reeder wrote a book called From Embers to a Flame. It's a really good book about church vitalization or revitalization. And Pastor Reeder notes again that, and I quote him, "The grace of God has brought us 3 things. Salvation, past grace; discipline to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, present grace; and a blessed hope, future grace." So again, this passage is what he analyzed, and this is what this passage speaks about, are all those different tenses of grace. So in order for us to understand this passage a little bit better, I want to give you a brief background on Titus. Titus was a letter written from Paul to his follower and helper Titus, to his disciple. And it happened when Paul planted a bunch of churches on the Greek island of Crete. And he left Titus behind to guide, strengthen, and organize those churches. But there were a lot of problems in Crete, as Paul notes in his letter to Titus. There were false teaching. There was disorder in the churches, and probably the biggest problem was ungodly living. In fact, Titus writes specifically about what the Cretans do in chapter 1 of Titus. And reading from verses 10 through 12, Paul states, when he's talking about the folks who live on the island of Crete, he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" And later In Titus, Paul writes this, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So as you can see, Titus was coming into a great situation, right? All those things that he was challenged with, how was he going to handle that? Well, Paul wrote him a letter. It was a short, business-like letter to the point, very imperative or commanding in tone, and it had a sense of urgency to it. So when we look at verse 11, this deals with past grace. And the verse goes like this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Now, sometimes we can get a little bit confused about this verse. Does this mean that everyone is saved? That everybody receives salvation? Well, commentators note that this verse doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean universal salvation. But what it does mean is that salvation is available to everybody. There's not a single person on this earth who Jesus didn't die for. Salvation is available to everybody. But to be saved by the grace that Jesus offers, one must believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and by faith accept Jesus as Savior, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from. So we are saved by grace through faith. And one has to understand the past grace of this salvation to really know God. That the grace of salvation comes through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the Bible tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just some people, but everybody who sincerely calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's take a look at present grace. Discipline to live a godly life. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. And the focus on present grace is in verse 12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So, in verse 12, Paul is writing about how we are trained by grace, trained to live in the present age. So this is something that states that we really must live by grace in the here and now. It's not some abstract contract, a concept that we can just kind of put on the shelf and think about it. We need to live by it in the present age, here and now. In fact, grace is really the living expression of God's mercy. Jesus' act of grace on the cross delivers us from present sin, not merely out of sin, but it delivers us entirely from sin. But how do we do that? How do we live in the present grace? Well, Paul tells us pretty specifically in verse 12. We have to reject a couple things, and then we have to embrace a few things. What he tells us to reject is ungodliness. Well, what is ungodliness? It's really the opposite of godliness. And Paul describes some things that are ungodly in the book of Galatians. He states that now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. There's a lot of traits there. We have to reject these traits. Also, he tells us that we must reject worldly passions. Well, what are worldly passions? Really, any desire that's centered in the world that's apart from God. That's a worldly passion. To live in present grace, we have to reject those two things. So what do we have to embrace? Well, Paul tells us in this verse that we have to be self-controlled. Now, the Greek meaning of the word that's used for self-controlled here means that you have to have a sound mind and be sensible. Also, Paul tells us that we have to be upright. And that means living in conformity with God's requirements. In simple terms, we have to love God and love our neighbor. Also, a godly life. Well, what does that look like? Again, in Galatians, Paul tells us what is characterized by how a godly life looks, what its characteristics are. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these things are really evident of a godly life. But there's a couple other things I think we're honest with ourselves that we have to reject as well. And I like to talk about those in terms of licentiousness versus legalism and self-righteousness. And I think if we're honest, probably most of us deal with those types of attitudes. And what I mean by licentiousness, that's a really fancy term for doing whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. Somebody who's unrestrained by law or morality disregards any rules, what we kind of like to term as loose living. Is that something, if we're living in present grace, that we can do? Well, no. Paul directly tells us, in fact, in the book of Romans, once we receive the grace of Christ, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul strongly responds. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So certainly, if you do whatever you want, if you have that licentious attitude, that is an attitude that's not based on grace. It's a very self-absorbed attitude. On the other end of the spectrum, we have legalism, which is really judging someone's conduct by a strict set of rules, really following the letter rather than the spirit of the law. And that's a philosophy that really holds that salvation is obtained through good works, through what you do. Well, we know that that's not true. Jesus saved us. We don't save ourselves. And in Jesus' days, the Pharisees held this philosophy. They were very legalistic. Excuse me. Also, self-righteousness is something that we're really confident in our own self-righteousness, how good that we are. And we can look down on other people. We can be very moralistic. We can be intolerant of their behavior or their attitudes. Neither self-righteousness or legalism is based on grace as well. And just like being licentious, it's self-absorbed as well. All of those three philosophies are ungodly because they're focused on the self. They're not focused on God. So, as Harry Reeder notes, if a church maintains a continual emphasis on the wonderful truth of God's free grace, it will not fall into the trap of legalism or moralism or licentiousness. So Jesus came not only to forgive us from sin, but to transform our lives so that we could be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a good analogy from Pastor Reeder, he notes that self-righteousness or legalism acts as a dam. Let's say the gospel is a river that runs. And if you're self-righteous or legalistic, you can dam up that river so the gospel, the truth, the grace from the gospel won't flow to anybody. But if you have that grace, it blows up the dam. Now, when we think about licentiousness, again, that's something that once that gospel flows, licentiousness, that sort of attitude can pollute that water. But again, God's grace and good works will clean up that pollution caused by that. Well, let's take a look at the next two verses, future grace, our blessed hope. In verse 13, Paul writes, in Jesus Christ, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this verse refers to the certain return of Jesus. And it's also one of the most profound verses in the Bible because it really defines completely who Jesus is. It tells us that Jesus is our great God and Savior. Right? And if we eagerly await Jesus' return, we are definitely more likely to behave in a godly way. We're definitely more likely to live in that present grace that we just talked about. And the Apostle John puts it this way, very well in 1 John. He states, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Now, verse 14 also goes on to talk about future grace, and it has three parts to it. It talks about redemption, possession, and good works. And verse 14 talks about Jesus who gave himself to us, for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his possession who are zealous for good works. So redemption, that's a term that means that Jesus, by paying the price, dying on the cross for us, brought us back into a relationship with God. And redemption is a word in the New Testament that is used to describe that, God's saving work in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes about redemption this way. He mentions this in the greeting to the Galatians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. So simply put, Jesus' life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, he has saved us from sin. He's redeemed us from sin. Now, Paul also talks about that we are Jesus' own possession in this last verse. This really expresses Jesus, who is the Redeemer, his attitude toward the redeemed. He thinks that we are his own very special possession. Now, this was also mentioned in the Old Testament as well. The prophet Malachi, speaking for the Lord, through the Lord's voice, stated this, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So we are not only redeemed by Jesus, but he considers us his special possession. And not only that, we are zealous for good works because of God's future grace. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, a couple things about good works. I think Pastor David Jeremiah has some really good insight on works, good works. He states that we're not saved by good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. He also notes that the fact that God's grace has been extended to us is not a pass for being lazy. If we know that Jesus has redeemed us, we should be all the more eager to do good works that he's created for us. So in short, if we've been saved and transformed by God's grace, we will want to do these good works that he's created for us. So in conclusion, so what? Well, what does this all mean to you? Well, this passage shows that our God has a powerful grace in a timeless manner. Powerful grace in the past, salvation. Powerful grace in the present, the ability with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. And powerful grace in the future to eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be zealous for the good works that he's created for us. So when we think about the grace that Jesus has shown us in the past and the present and the future, it transforms us. It'll help us to do as Jesus has commanded us, to love one another just as he has loved us, and to do those good works that he's created for us. Please pray with me. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We want to praise you and thank you for it. Help us to remember this word and to apply it to our lives. And help us to tell others who don't know about Jesus, about his grace, his amazing grace, Lord, his grace of salvation in the past, his present grace to live a godly life, and the blessed hope we have in waiting for his return, his future grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.